to most, Lord. Thank you we can stand here this morning knowing, Lord, that we are free, Lord. When we find in Christ, we are truly free. When we find in Christ, Lord, death has no victory over us. There has to be no fear, Lord. There doesn't have to be any fear, Lord. Fear of failure, fear of death, fear of poverty, Lord, fear of anything that this world can bring upon us, Lord. It's been swallowed up by victory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the victory of the cross. Thank you for the victory of the sons and daughters in God. Thank you, Lord, that we can be called by your name. Even the scripture says we are seated with the Son in heavenly places. We're seated next to the Father, preeminent above all things, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. Just where you are today, just reflect on, in your own time, just reflect on the Lord's victory. Sometimes we get so busy with life and the things that are still to come and the things that are still to be done that we forget what God has done already. So this is where you are. Just meditate on His salvation. Just meditate on the victories that He's already bestowed on your life, the things that He has already granted unto you. Like the scripture says, He's already given us victory over death and sin and sickness and destruction. He's already given that to us in Christ Jesus. So meditate on His glory. Meditate on who He is in your life. And let go. Let go of the things you still want to do. And give it back to Him. Because He makes all things work together. You are His workmanship. He wants to come and do it through you. He wants to work in and through you. All those things that still need to come to pass. Spend some time with the Lord. I'm just reminded in Revelations it says that day and night we will be standing before the throne room of God and giving Him all the glory and all the praise. What we're doing now, that's kind of what God is calling us to have a life of praise, a life of glorifying Him for who He is and what He has done. I think for eternity we'll be busy just reflecting upon His goodness, His faithfulness. So even as we enjoy this moment, don't just think of this as something that's fleeting and passing. Don't just think of this as something that you just have to get through. Just take hold of it. Take hold of this moment in worshiping God. Take moment of Him. Who He is. That's what you were made for. At the core of your being, you were made to worship Him. Before all the other things. Other things are just outflow. It is fruits of our worship unto Him. So just enjoy His presence. He's here with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, as this morning we can cry out, Abba, Father, Lord. Father, even in our weakness, Father, we can worship You, Father, because that's what You require. You just require what we have. To bring it unto You, Lord. And thank You that You choose to make it acceptable. You choose to receive what we bring, Lord. Even in our weakness, even when we become like little children, You receive it because that's what You want. You want us to come and bring what we have, Lord. So this morning we bring our worship to You. We bring our futures to You. We bring our hopes to You. We bring all of us to You. And we know that's the safest place we can find, Father, knowing that we have given our lives over to You. We've yielded our lives to You because You are God. You are before time, outside of time, and You are the victor at the end of time. And we stand in that place this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, band. It was really pleased. Just want to say special thanks to Albert and Jerusha, because Albert especially came through to look after Lydia this morning. So thank you for that. Last moment, Andy's on call. That's serious dedication. Thank you, guys. It really means a lot to us. Worship was amazing. I don't think anything was wrong with Don's voice. God uses us in our weaknesses, which is really cool. Thank you for those missions testimonies, Ayanda. Oh, Duquesne, I haven't seen the little one yet. Oh, it's lovely having the babies here. Wow, okay. Just want to pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that you speak to our hearts, Lord. You speak to us individually, Lord. Come and break up your words to us, Lord. And thank you that you will leave us with a deposit of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. So this morning I want to speak about unity in the Spirit. I was speaking last week about the call of God. And we basically spoke. I like to stand in the middle here, so I'm going to sometimes get in front of the projector. So last week we spoke about the call of God and being planted. And basically to be planted in the Lord means abiding by the call. And we shared about Jesus coming past his disciples and just literally saying to them, follow me. And, you know, they just letting go of everything and following after him. And I was making the case, you know, if we're going to be planted in the Lord, then that has to stay the same all the time. We have to be followers of Christ. Not just the first moment when he calls us. Not just that first altar call, but continually. You know, God is a covenant God. And I like what Pastor Fred May says from our head pastor in Stellenbosch. He says, God takes us through many covenant moments in our lives. You know, that first moment when we follow God is like a covenant moment. You know, you say, I'm leaving my life and I get married. It's like a husband and wife getting married. I'm getting married to Christ. I realize you are the bridegroom that I was destined for. I follow after you. But in life, there's many, many such moments that come along. You know, there's moments where God comes into our lives and he asks us for a new devotion, a new change, a new thing to do. And those things are literally the same as that first call. And it's a continual thing. It's a relationship. And covenant is really, it's a declaration, but it's also an ongoing relationship. It means I've devoted myself to that person. So to be planted, to be effective, to bear fruit, means we heed that first call and we stay in that call of God. We remain rooted in hearing his voice and pursuing his voice and remaining obedient. So this morning I'm going to speak a bit about the unity of the Spirit. The missions team shared a few things about that, which is really cool. God just spoke to us a lot about unity. And where there's unity, there's a big blessing. Psalm 133, all of us know that about our Aaron. You know, it's like the unity in the brethren, and it causes God's blessing to come upon the church. And I don't know about you guys, but that's something to be desired. Who of you desire that blessing of the Lord, to that manifest blessing in the things we do, in the life pursuits we go into? I desire that blessing. I want to see God's hand on everything I do. And I believe that God wants us to inhabit that blessing that he brings forth because of unity. So I'm going to share a bit about unity, just a few thoughts about unity this morning and what God is speaking to me about. And it's actually so cool to see so many people in church this morning, because I think it's the coldest day in Durban this year. So thankfully we don't live inland. I think inland it's a bit colder. If it's cold in Durban, it must be freezing inland. So praise the Lord, we live in Durban. Ephesians 4:1-3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of the peace. Other translations speaks of the communion of the Holy Spirit, unity of the Spirit, the bonds of peace. It really speaks here of a place where Paul is just commending the Ephesians, and he speaks about a lot of things, you know, in terms of unity and the church and about the giftings, etc. But he says here, walk worthy of your calling. So all of us have been called. It's not just, you know, the Pope that's been called, or the the priest in front has been called. You know, all of us have been called. That day when Jesus walks past your life, you're called. You know, so some of us are called into different spheres of life, but all of us are called to be sons and daughters of God and to be disciples of God, to follow after Him. And out of that will come forth fruit and a lot of good things. And here Paul is going on and he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity of the Spirit. So our calling is inevitably linked to our communion with other Christians. And I'm going to speak a lot today about that communion, that unity that comes forth from our unity with one another, us coming into alignment with our call amongst one another. All of us are individuals. And in our diversity, God are calling us to be in a special unity. Scripture speaks a lot about that. I'm not going to get into that. But it says even the world will know us for the love we have for one another. The world will know us for the unity that exists in our midst, that unity in our diversity. Because Jesus also reconciles. So there's two pillars of God's church. The one is that we will be a very diverse people. You know, from all races, tongues, tribes, backgrounds, classes, you know, from anything. And at the same time, we will be a unified people like never before. So it's really impossible. If you think of the world today, if you look at this politics and the world wars and things that are fought out there, they're all fought on menial differences. And God says, our differences will be big, but our unity will be even bigger. Because God calls people from all over into the same Spirit. Okay, so God is calling us into the communion of the Holy Spirit. And I was making a statement last week that we have to yield that call. And I want to make a statement today. You know, that call is a call of being reborn by the Spirit. And it's to walk by the Spirit as a fruit from that. So I want to make a few statements or take a few scriptures. This is foundational statements. Well, what does it mean to be in the unity of the Spirit? John 3 was 1-3. I like this one. It really points a few, paints a picture for us about where being in the Spirit is not just a set of works or doings, but it's a place of where we actually need to be reborn. John 3 verse 1-3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this is an interesting scripture. You know, you can develop it and go do some research on it and break it open. But just a few things that's really relevant about this scripture is, you know, this was a Pharisee. So this was a man of high standing in the religious community. And at that time it was Israel. And if you would take a parallel into our community, it would probably be like a man that's a pastor in a church. You know, it would be somebody like me or somebody that's been looked up as a man that does things right. You know, he doesn't sin, he doesn't steal, he doesn't swear, he doesn't use God's name in vain. And he comes and he sees Jesus, this profound leader and teacher that does amazing miracles. And you know, he's got a gathering, he's got a group of disciples around him, and he comes in, he's inquisitive. He's like saying, something's real about this man, Jesus. And he comes to him, and the first thing that he brings is he says all the right things. And then Jesus confronts him straight on. He says to him, no man can see the kingdom unless he is born again. And that really is for us the same thing. If we want to live in a communion of the Holy Spirit, if we want to live in that unity which God forges, the starting place, the foundation, has to be born again. And what does it mean to be born again? It basically means yielding our lives. Coming to a place where we say, Lord, I cannot live my life for myself anymore. That first call of Jesus walking by says, come and follow me, let go. And sometimes we think, you know, to be in unity of God and to do the right things means we need to do a set of principles, you know. I need to come to church on a Sunday, come to small group on a Wednesday, you know, do all the right things. But Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus, you know, those things is not what you need. You need to be born again. Because if we're going to live, we're going to be a people of the Spirit and going to be in a unity of the Spirit, we need to come from the same place. We need to be born of the Spirit. We need to do things from a place of empowerment. You know, you mustn't get up in the morning and say, oh, I need to go to church again. This is what I have to do. You know, it's like Don says this morning, he gets up and he feels like an excitement. You know, he feels like a stirring in his spirit. He feels like a calling to be at church this morning. You know, we don't want to come to church because we have to. Because that is already, you know, you come from the wrong place. You know, you want to come because God has put it in your heart. He's given a birth to a new desire to seek after his kingdom and his power and his principles in your life. So this is one of the places that I think it's really important to start with. If you feel like it's difficult for you to do this unity thing, and to be reconciled with God's people and to be in unity with God's people, then maybe you need to go back to a place and you say, God, I don't feel I'm driven by that which I see in the Gospels. I don't see in myself that which I see in the first disciples. I don't see in myself that devotion to the things of your kingdom. And come and give me and your heart. Come and give birth in me that desire. So it's really not about a professional capacity. We cannot become professionals in the kingdom. It cannot be works without relationship. It cannot be control. You know, we cannot control these things. We need to yield to the Spirit. And it really comes down to who's on the throne of your life. Do you have the desires of Christ? Do you have his heart for unity and for the church? Romans 8, verse 12 to 17. See, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons and daughters of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. See, in our fleshly nature, we've got a lot of self-interest. We've got a lot of things that we want to acquire in life, and those can as well be good things. You know, I want to be a man of provenance, maybe, or I want to do great things for God. But the Bible says those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And what's so amazing about this statement is, if you can remember that Jesus, like I said last week, you know, the following after Christ was him self-present amongst his disciples. He came as a person and he walked, and the disciples walked after him. And it's amazing, then at the end it says, I'm going to read the scripture, I have to go away so that one that's like me will be amongst you. So it's a place where the Holy Spirit comes and he does the leading. And it's really the Holy Spirit is Christ in us, the Bible says. The hope of glory, Christ in us, and Christ amongst us is the Holy Spirit that comes in and leads us. But it's amazing, it says here, we're fellow heirs of Christ. There's an inheritance we have together with all the saints of God. There's an inheritance God has got for us that he wants to lead us in. But it has to come from that place of yielding to God. And it really comes to a place of, when we yield to God, we welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives. So we have got a corporate inheritance with Christ. I love that the word heir. When I came to Christ for real, when actually it's the first time I heard Fred May, our pastor, preach, he was preaching about God having an inheritance for his sons. And I was sitting there and I said, this man knows something about having an inheritance. And my whole life I've been searching for what it is. You know, what is it that God has for me? And then I realized God has got an inheritance for all his sons and daughters. You know, that's actually why I'm in Shofar. You know, that day God called me to Shofar because something in my heart said, I want that inheritance. And it says here, we're fellow heirs of Christ. You know, when we were led by the Spirit, when we're Spirit-led people communing with one another in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's an inheritance, but it's a corporate inheritance. It's not an individual. You know, God has got an individual inheritance for us within the corporate set. So with that unity in the brethren, that's where our inheritance lies. In John 16 verse 7, I mentioned it just now. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That's so lovely. Jesus didn't finish his work when he left 2,000 years ago to go with the Father. He sent us one that can be with us everywhere. Where Jesus was limited because he was embodied in a person's body. He was limited. He could only be like one of us, you know. You can only hold so many people's attention captive at a certain time and lead so many people. But it says he will send his spirit that will unite us to follow after him wherever we are. He's going to come and lead us in our individual lives and our corporate lives. So God is still present today, and it's actually better. He said it will be to your advantage. So we're not any worse off. Have you guys ever thought of that? We are not any worse off than the initial disciples. Some people sometimes tell me, I wish I was one of those 12 disciples, because then I could be with Jesus. But the Bible says it's better that I go away. So Jesus himself says it's actually better that he goes away. So actually we are in a better dispensation. It sometimes boggles me. I don't think I walk in that fullness. But I would love to walk in that fullness. I would love to walk in that inheritance, Christ with us, the Holy Spirit coming to lead us corporately and individually in our lives. Okay. And I wanted to, it's so cool, we went on a mission. We went to a place called Kwazi Zabuntu. And they have a mission there. It's now 50 years old. They started in 1966. And the older gentleman took us around and showed us these amazing things. It's a mission based on a farm that actually supports 100 missionaries. They don't have any outside funding. They actually fund outside organizations. So it's like upside down, you know. Most Christian organizations need outside funding, but these people do the opposite. So I was looking at this, and they were showing us the things. But every time we asked the older gentleman, so what's the secret here? He just comes back. He says, the secret here is our hearts, you know. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit in our hearts and our relationship with God. That's our secret. You know, all the other things here are just fruit. Now, you will always come back to them. So you want to learn some principles. You want some, you know, it's like the first scripture I read to us about the religious Pharisee coming. You know, he wants the principles. No, God isn't saying, I'm not going to give you the principles. And then principles will be an outflow of our relationship with one another, and our relationship with God. You know, if our relationship with God is maintained, and we pursue that jealously, and we maintain that relationship with one another, we chase away the little wolves, we make sure that we are not offended with one another, that we are in unity, that we do things together, then there will be amazing fruits. And he was basically saying, you know, we all seek for revival. You know, we all want to see God doing great things, but it always starts in our own hearts. And if you guys must go and YouTube it, it's Pastor Erlo Stegen, When God Came Down. And basically what happened is they had a church. He felt called to the Zulu people, and they had a church, and there was quite a few people. But after a while, he got disillusioned. He got frustrated because they've been going for years, but they haven't seen any fruit, you know, people's lives not being changed. People still doing the same things, falling in the same sins. There's still a lot of disunity, a lot of, you know, bickering and the things that happen, you know, amongst people. So he started praying. He said, Lord, it cannot be. This cannot be real. He started praying, and he got these people together, and they started praying every day. Started praying. Say, Lord, we need our hearts change. We need something to shift in our hearts because we don't see that unity. We don't see that fruit of the Spirit in our midst. And then one day God just visited them. And since then, they've just been maintaining that revival, you know. God starts in our hearts. Scripture actually says, God is looking toward the earth unto those whose hearts are pure towards him to show himself strong on their behalf. I think it's in Chronicles, somewhere in the Old Testament. But God is looking at our hearts. Okay. So now those are kind of principles. The Spirit, and now I want to look at a bit at one mind and one spirit, a few scriptures. This points towards unity. How do we maintain that unity? How do we live in the power of the Spirit? I like what Philippians says here, 1:27-28. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything. It's so amazing how God puts the emphasis here on unity and in one spirit side by side. If you go read in the Old Testament, you see the power of unity in Babylon. You know, the people of in the time of Babylon, they decided they're going to build a tower that reaches to the heavens so that they can commune with the gods. You know, and they started building, and God saw that the unity in their unity, God actually acknowledged, you know, when man come together and they're in unity, nothing will be impossible to them. So God had to send a frustration. He had to send different languages upon them to break that unity. But, you know, that was always God's heart, that humanity would be in unity. Just not unity that's based on selfless goals, you know. Unity that's based on the glory of man or glorifying anything else but God. But when we get into unity amongst God's purposes, in God's will, you know, the things that God wants to establish, you know, that's a unity that God blessed. And you see, we see that again, second time people came together in unity was in the Acts account, in the upper room. And that time God blessed the unity because that was a unity forged on obedience and seeking God's face. So that unity, God is very interested in, and he's longing for that. It says creation is yearning with earnest expectation for the revelation of the sons and daughters of God. Even creation will respond when we get to that place of unity. But then there's obviously also the false unity, like Ananias was and Sapphira in the New Testament. See, there is sometimes a unity, but it's not necessarily a spiritual bound unity. And we see that in the Acts account where they come and they in a sense brought an offering to God, but it was out of a place of deception, out of a place of falsehood. You know, God doesn't bless that kind of unity. So we must make sure that our unity is not forged on false premises. It's not forged on self-will. You know, even in the church, our unity can be for external motivations. You know, we want to be in unity because we want to have the biggest church in Durban, or we want to be in unity because we want to prove something to somebody. We want to build a big church. No, it must be the unity of the Spirit. It must be a place where we follow God's dictates, God's leading, the obedience of the leading of the Spirit. And the Bible speaks a lot about what it means, you know, being in one mind, in the faith of the gospel, preaching the whole gospel, the full counsel of God, bringing all of what God has to say and bring that to bear. And I remember a year ago I was preaching a sermon on, I think it was also about being planted in the Lord, and there was like a picture on the screen of a tree that was deeply rooted. And afterwards a lady said to me, she says to me, she was just a visitor, she came to me and she said, you know, your church is amazing because I see it as like that tree that's deeply rooted in the Word of God. But she says, your church will never be big. And she walked out, and I was like thinking afterwards, you know, was it from the Lord? Wasn't it not from the Lord? And then I actually went to see, you know, if a tree, I don't know any in nature, any tree that's got deep and big roots, that's not a big tree, you know. And we always have this thing, you know, if you do things right, it won't happen, you know. People won't come. But I believe if you do things right, it might take a lot longer. But, you know, if people are going to see God in something, if you're going to really follow God, it's like Jesus and his 12 disciples. You know, he ministered to them for 3 years, but after that 3 years, 3,000 came in one day. You know, because he didn't compromise and in 3 years. So I don't believe if we do things right, you know, if we dig deep into the Spirit and do things according to God's leading, you know, that will not have fruit. But we are not after the fruit, we are after the roots, we are after the depth, we are after God. We want to know his heart. I don't know who of you are excited about that, but I'm excited about that. Psalm 133, this is the scripture that we often use in terms of unity. It's quite cool. How good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity? It's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And I think often our focus, even in the psalm, is, you know, we want God's blessing, therefore we'll do things. But I think sometimes we must come one step backwards. We want God, and therefore the blessing will come upon us. We want to seek his face. We want to do the right thing, even when the blessing doesn't come. Because often we're like consumerist mindset in the Western world. Marichan was challenging us this week as well. You know, do we want the harvest? Are we seeking God for the harvest, or are we seeking the God of the harvest? You know, and when we find the God of the harvest will find the God that we serve. You know, it doesn't help we gather in a harvest, but they don't get to know the God. And I think that sometimes we revivals in the last 100 years have gone probably very skew. You know, it's all become about the harvest. It's all become about the numbers. The numbers has, in a sense, become our God, where God wants to be the God of the numbers, you know. And if we do it that way, then I believe people won't backslide. They won't fall back. They won't, you know, because we will introduce them to something that's authentic in our own hearts. So we have to ask ourselves these questions. I ask myself these questions often, you know. I get challenged by a lot of church growth models, for instance, that are so focused on the numbers and so focused on the method, you know, that the core gets thrown out. And we cannot do that. But just to get back at Psalm 133, it speaks here about the fragrant oil on the head. And in the Old Testament, when it speaks about oil on the head of a priest, it speaks about God's presence. How great is it when God is present? And then it speaks about the oil that runs through Aaron. And the amazing thing, Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. He was the first person. He was Moses' aide. He helped Moses lead the Israelites. He was Moses' spokesperson. He sometimes did a lot of things that God called Moses to do. He was kind of the representative of Moses. So he had a lot of roles to play. But what I like about this picture, when God speaks of Aaron, it speaks of a person. A priest is somebody that stands between man and God, somebody that petitions on behalf of the people. And I like how it starts off with that place. You know, unity really needs to be forged in a place of representing one another. And the priest's role wasn't for himself. It was a corporate role. He was a representative for the people unto God. And it's the same for us. You know, if we want to even start thinking of unity, you know, we need to start thinking prayer. We need to start thinking, am I going to start praying for the church? Am I going to start to pray for my relationship? And secondarily, am I going to do it corporately? Am I going to become selfless? You know, my prayers cannot just be about me fitting in and my needs. It has to start to come to a place where it's no longer about me, but it's about our Father. Not about my Father, but our Father. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father. So when God looks at us in his church, he starts to look at a corporate identity. And it doesn't mean, you know, that God just looks at one denomination. I believe God has got many families, many denominations. But for all of us, it's important to find our place where God has called us to, and acknowledge that all of us has got a role to play, and to start praying for that which may God has placed us. And then it goes on, and the dew of Hermon speaks of God's provision in the land of Israel. So it speaks about, you know, fruitfulness. If you're going to be in unity, God wants to bring forth fruitfulness. He wants to water the land. He wants to water the works of our hands. Pastor Tiens was here two weeks ago. He spoke about when one horse can pull 1 ton, and two horses seven tons. I think Pastor Fred also uses it. But you know, it's the same thing. When we get in unity, we invoke a blessing on the land. You know, our blessing in our corporate setting is in our unity. You know, if we want God to bless, you know, the things we do out there, you know, a lot of that is linked up with us finding ourselves in God's body, you know, relating with one another. And it doesn't just mean the local body. I think that's where we start, but also acknowledging God's external body, you know, acknowledging that God is at work all around us, you know, because there's many churches around this city. And, you know, I cannot be disunited from the fact that they've also been called. I must honor that, acknowledge that, because God wants to bring a fruitfulness in the city between the churches as well, between us as members, as a local church. And what I like about this as well is, you know, when there's unity, there's also identity. It speaks about baptism in the New Testament. We get baptized into a new body. So there's actually a place of identity that also gets forged in our unity. You know, when me and my wife, when we get married, we become one body. And you know, when my wife and me, we're not in unity, it affects me. It affects my fruitfulness. It affects my ability to go out there in the world and bear fruit. It's the same for us in a local body, you know. If we're going to have spiritual fruit as a local church or as a small group or as a, you know, any kind of group that God forms spiritually, if that group is going to bear fruit, it's like our missions team. You know, we had a three-day mission, but I think we accomplished a week worth of stuff because God, we were just united. We were just focused, you know. And because of our unity, all of us had confidence. And, you know, when one of us needs to do something, you know, the whole team is backing them. And, you know, it just empowers you to do stuff. It's the same in the local body. You know, if you know you've been consecrated for a specific thing, and you know the body is backing you, and you know you can count on your brother, you know you don't have to win your brother, but in a sense you can trust on him to be your backup. You know, it's going to make you profitable. You're going to go out there in the world, and you're going to start boasting about your church. You're going to say, no, man, you must visit my church. It's such a cool place, you know. I've got some amazing friends there. You need to meet them. It's not going to be works anymore. It's just going to be an outflow of the unity of the Spirit, the communion of the Spirit. I can speak so much about this psalm, and I'm going to leave it there. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Therefore, each of you must put off the falsehood and speak truth fully to your neighbor. For you all are members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. This is also, once again, so powerful, but that the whole scripture really speaks about unity, you know, making sure that we forgive one another, making sure that we cover one another, making sure that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How's that, eh? That the Holy Spirit gets grieved when we're not in unity. The Holy Spirit is not happy, and it speaks here about members of the same body. You know, when one of us are not part of the body and are not linked and are not aligned, you know, everybody suffers. Everybody is in lack. You know, if my hand is cut off, you know, I only have one hand to work with, and work is going to become a lot more difficult. You know, it's going to be a lot more difficult to do stuff. You know, when my lungs are, one lung is not working, I won't be able to run long races anymore because I have only half the capacity I had before. And it's the same for us. You know, God is calling us into unity, and it grieves the Spirit when the body is not in that operation. So we need to make work of it. And it means sometimes when there's issues, when we sense there's disunity, we need to pursue the unity. The Bible says we need to pursue one another. We must pursue our brothers and sisters. We must make sure that we get into a place of unity. If you know there's somebody in church that you struggle to relate with, you know, one of the best ways of sorting that out is pursuing that person. You know, see them for a coffee. Go on a mission of that person. Get to know them. You know, so the quickest that something is sorted out is when you get into a space where you have to deal with stuff. We often think when we have to deal with stuff, it's a bad thing. You know, that's actually completely the opposite. The only thing that's wrong is when we disengage. You know, when we keep on engaging and keep on living by faith and trust with God, then God can sort out those things. You know, none of us are perfect, and a lot of us will probably wrap each other up because of our differences. But that's exactly why we need to spend time together. You know, I've had so many talks before where somebody says, my heart doesn't align with this person. You know, we don't click. You know, what makes us click? You know, obviously there's a natural, you know, when people are just the same kind of personality and same kind of interest. But you know what really makes people click is working at it. You know, you have to open your heart to that person. You need to find ways, you know. Sometimes if you don't click with somebody, you must find a way to find out who that person is. Maybe you just don't understand that person. You know, maybe you don't, you know, the person can be, you know, something simple. They just love sport, you know, and now you don't click with the person. Learn to do a sport the person does. Go run with that person, you know, if he's a runner. You know, find out what he loves and make it your effort, you know. Doesn't mean that all of us won't align, you know, when we're different, but if we find it difficult, then make an effort to get to know that person. Make work of it. You know, spend time with that person. Like I say, go on a mission together. We're going to do a mission in 2 weeks' time. It's called a family mission. It's called a family camp. And I want to encourage all of us to be there. Not because, you know, it does anything for the church, but it does a lot for us individually and for the church. You know, go there because you're gonna get to know people. You're going to be in somebody's space for 2 days. And, you know, it's going to probably put you completely out of your comfort zone if you haven't done it before. But that's sometimes what we need to do, get out of our comfort zones. You know, for me, when I went on my first mission, it was actually to Durban. That was a freak-out session for me because we were 12 people together, and I've never been, you know, I'm a bit of an introvert kind of guy. I like my space. And, you know, I studied engineering, so I can sit in front of a computer. But then God said, no, I didn't want you to do that for the rest of your life. Because I was hiding away from people. You know, a lot of our engineering types like to hide away. I worked in a company with a lot of those kind of people. And they like to sit in front. Not all of them. Some of them like to just sit in front of their computers. But, you know, sometimes we are that type of type. We're an introvert type. And therefore, we have to get out of our shells, you know. We need to get to a place where God can actually start to address those things in our lives, you know. Issues like interdependence. Are you going to allow God to make you a part of the family, you know, where somebody actually relies on you, needs you? Are you actually going to need other people? You know, God doesn't want us to be dependent on people, but he wants us to be interdependent. So that means we need one another to fulfill what God has for us. You know, I'm only a pastor because I submitted to that principle. I said to God, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. You know, I went on many missions. I went on many things that I don't enjoy. I was in groups with people that are very different to me. You know, I'm still a work in progress. But, you know, that's what God calls us to. He calls us into a family. He calls us into growth. He calls us into places which will change the status quo. That was actually not part of my sermon, but I think it's helpful. And it says here, don't give the devil a foothold. Often when I see people, you know, are in community and they disappear, you know, if you don't come to small group for a few weeks or don't come to church or something like that, you know, I'm not saying it's always possible, but if it's volitionally, you know, somebody just disappears, then it's sometimes there's something that happened that needs to be sorted out. And sometimes it's even a good offense, you know, healthy good offense, you know, that happens with all of us. Not healthy, but it happens, you know. It happens with me. It happens with all of us. Sometimes real things happen that are really bad stuff that happen. But the way that we sort it out is not by disappearing. It's actually by pursuing relationships. You know, some of my relationships I have in my life are people that really offended me badly. But because of Christ in my life, I would go back to them and say, you've offended me, and I don't like what you've done. But I want to have a relationship with you anyhow. You know, how can I challenge us all to do that? Is that something we can do? You know, when we've offended, when me and my wife, sometimes we have a fight. You know, what I need to do is I need to go back and say I'm sorry. You know, sometimes I'm the one that's wrong. Sometimes I must tell my wife that which she done. Often. And that's what's needed. You know, that's what God has called us to. He's called us into a glorious body. And I believe the biggest part of our calling is this thing. You know, our lives here on earth, God has put us here so that a lot of issues can be sorted out. And the only place that can be done is within the relationship with other Christians in your life. God uses irons to sharpen iron. If you want to grow as a Christian, you need to position yourself for growth. The best place is allowing other people in your life, even people that freak you out. Okay. Jesus did it. He came from heaven. He was perfect, and he spent 33 years amongst people that must have freaked him out the whole time. But he chose that walk, so we are not absolved from that in any way. So God's the law The Bible even says the law of God is love God with all your heart and love one another as yourself. So let's quickly look at some acts of unity. Which I think will help be helpful. I shared mostly what I wanted to share, but I think this also helps. Because we just spoke about a revival a while in the beginning. And I think this is obviously where revival just broke out in the church. So what happened is Jesus left them and says, so first Jesus called and walked with them. And then he left them and says, I will send my Holy Spirit to be with you. And then he sent them to be together in the upper room. They were in one accord. They prayed. The Holy Spirit came. And this is the fruit of that Holy Spirit, unity, that was established when the outpouring Spirit came. And he says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions, belonging, and distributing their proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The scripture actually vindicates that whole tree analogy. Because here was a group of very deep, devoted people. It speaks about devoted. I like how it started. They devoted themselves. What does devoted mean? It means they prioritize. They set themselves aside for these things. So it basically means, what is priority in your life? And I like just about their devotedness. These were really seriously focused, self-disciplined actions. And the fruit of that was that God added to their number day by day. So unity is really a full-time pursuit. It's a devoted pursuit. The priority was given. There was love and self-discipline. And in this scripture, you also see, you know, what was the emphasis of the unity? It was the local church. Because you cannot do these things in a global church kind of setting. You have to have a relationship to do these things. So these things can only find their outworking in the local church. So let's break it down. We often read that, but let's quickly break it down into just little sections. Apostles' teaching, what does that mean? That means they regularly, devotedly, remember the word was devoted themselves to these things. So they prioritized coming under the apostles' teaching. So what is the apostles' teaching? That's where in that time it was the 11 disciples. You know, they were the first. There was the 12 disciples. Judas fell away, so there was 11 left. So that's why he's 11. And they devoted themselves to that teaching because those were people that were with God. And our perspective now is that those who God has called to be in a teaching position. Ephesians speaks of it well. Jesus ascended on high and he gave gifts. So are we devoting ourselves to solid teaching from a place of biblical authority? Fellowship is fellowship, you know. It's making sure that we have a relationship. I spoke about it now a lot. But having a relationship with one another and living amongst one another, visiting one another in our homes, prioritizing our relationships with one another, spending time with people of common interest and devotion. People might say to me, but isn't the church called to be out there and not in a building? And I think that's a theology that goes around quite often these days. And I agree with that, you know. We are supposed to reach those out there. But it's sometimes we throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because if you read here what has happened here, they came together. You see it later on. They came together in the temple. And people might say, but Jesus was a friend of sinners. And I would say, yes, that's true. But with whom did Jesus spend the majority of his time? And the emphasis here is, you know, a majority of our deep, meaningful relationships should be with other Christians, should be with people with the same mindset. And yes, from that place, we're equipped to go out there, to be friends of sinners, to be friends of people that need to be drawn in to the kingdom. So the fellowship, the breaking of bread, we're going to do breaking of bread today, the end. Breaking of bread means we commune amongst what Jesus did when he died on the cross, when his body was broken, his blood was poured out. Prayers, I spoke about it a bit earlier. But there were people that prayed together. They prayed for their city. They prayed for Jerusalem. They prayed for the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was changed in 400 years. It became a Christian empire from a radically pagan culture. It's like worse than, I would say, even Durbanus at that time. And at this time, the Roman Empire was worse than that. And it was changed around because they were the people that prayed together. They were the people that were seeking God's face together to change. And all who believed were together. So this says it as a matter of fact. So when people look at your life, would they say that you are somebody that associates, that spends a lot of time with other Christians? Because they were known by the community as a people that commune together. Not just fellowship, they spent time with each other. They had fun together, they bribed together, they went and did sport together. That's a good thing. They had all things in common as any had need. So that even went further. They started to see one another's needs. They started to prioritize the needs amongst one another. They started to see where there's lack and where there's needs and where there's help needed, etc., etc. So they prioritized those things, had things in common, as all that need. And day by day, attending the temple together. So that thing I said in the beginning, you know, a building, a church is not a building, and I agree 100% of that. But even the early church at the place where they came together, so it doesn't have to be a specific building, but it's definitely a gathering together. And they did it daily. These days we do it twice a week, small group and church. So actually our devotion is not even at that place. You know, they prioritized doing it daily. And I think possibly before Jesus comes back, you know, that standard might still have to change, where we actually day by day get together. And our day and age and our culture, it's very difficult to have that. But I think it's a good place to look at and say, Lord, what am I prioritizing? You know, you guys are doing well. You're here on the coldest day of winter in Durban. You know, what are the things that easily come across as an excuse, you know? What are the things that gets me distracted from communing? You know, when we come together as a church, it's not just because the pastor wants you here or because you can receive something. It's because we want to build the bonds of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit. Us spending time together unifies us. It's like me not seeing my wife for 2 weeks and then expect to have unity with her. It's a relational unity. There has to be a presence. You know, I have to be present. If I want to have a relationship with my kids, I cannot just give them a toy once a month and then expect to have a relationship with them. No, it requires time and presence. You know, there's no way my kids will know me if I just give them gifts. And sometimes we look at God like that, you know. I'm only going to get gifts from God. But God is actually desiring our presence. And God's body is us, you know. You cannot spend time with God's head and not with the body. So coming to church is actually saying, God, I'm serious about all of you, your people and you. You know, that's why we come to church. Baking bread in their homes. So they didn't just do what I would say here is, they didn't just do the religious stuff, you know, when they came to church or to small group. You know, sometimes when they were together as friends, they would break bread. Sometimes when they're together as friends, they would read the Bible together. Sometimes when they're together as just friends, Christian friends, they would have communion and forge that unity. Because that unity spills over. Like us going on mission, you know, we were having unity there, but I believe it's a blessing for the whole church. Every time when two of us are in unity, it actually spills over to the rest of the church because it's an example to the rest of us. It's something that grows, it's multiplied. Received the food of glad and generous hearts. Even their eating was from a place of thanksgiving. And then they were praising God. So they set time aside to eat food to the glory of God. They set time aside to praise God, you know, driving in the car with your radio, with your friend, and, you know, just praising God. That's a way of forging unity, the unity of the Spirit. I'm running out of time. But I just want us to end off there today, you know. To have the unity of the Spirit means it's a family commitment. Say, God, I want to get to know this family. I want to find my identity, in a sense. Some of us are afraid to find our identity in something called a family, spiritual family, because maybe our physical families has been such a disappointment. Maybe our friendships in the past have been a disappointment, and now we're superimposing it onto every friendship that's in front of us. So it's going to require some work. It's going to require some... I've been working at that for... I don't know if I'm in Christian now, a good 16 years. You know, I still need to grow. But you know, I know that's God's only plan. God doesn't have a plan B. You know, he's only got one plan. God is not confused. He knows his plan for salvation and beautifying his bride. And he knows who he's coming back for. And the local church is the outworking of that plan. Okay, so I want us today, if the ushers can bring the communion, the band can come up, Shalom. We're going to take communion this morning. And as we partake of this communion, it really speaks of, you know, the communion speaks of the Lord's body, and it speaks of, obviously, of his blood. And when we partake of the communion and this morning, I want you to just ask the Lord, you know, comparing to the devotion of the early church, what is something that maybe you need to devote yourself to? You know, as you partake and you behold the God's body, you know, that's why Jesus died. That's why he went to the cross. It's for his body. It's for his body to come into alignment, to come into a place of healing, to come into a place of wholeness. And as we partake this morning of that body, I want us to think about it. Think about what it means to be part of his body. And I think, you know, this message this morning, I think most of us are doing these things, but it's just a reminder. Why are we doing it? Why? What are we contending for? Because I find myself in a Christian walk. You know, sometimes I get 10 years down the line or 2 years down the line, and things sometimes get a bit difficult, you know. Go through a tough season in my life, and I ask myself, why do I do these things? You know, why do I week in and week out? Why am I so devoted to these things? You know, when I get back to the scripture, I realize there's something glorious about it. There's something about the standard that God establishes here on earth. There's something about a witness to the world out there. You know, for me, coming to church every Sunday, and for many years it was just coming to church. Now I have to preach as well, which sometimes is even more scary. You know, why do I do this? But you know, that's why we do it. That's why I do this in the mornings, because God seeks a body of people through whom he can glorify himself. He wants to unite his people, because in that unity, many will come to salvation. In that unity, his name will be glorified. In that choosing to reconcile, choosing to love, and choosing to lay down my life for my brother, that's where God's name is glorified. That's where he commands his blessing, Psalm 133. That's where his blessing lies. So this is where God's blessing is invoked upon this, which we're doing, like the Cain coming with his little baby, you know. It's difficult for him to come, you know, with a little one. But he prioritizes that. He devotes himself to come, you know. And God sees those things. Like Albert and Jerusha, you know, they believe in the local church and they worship here. They're not doing it for themselves. It's because they believe in God's heart for the city. You know, so they get out of bed early, and Albert's even on call, and he comes and look after the baby. You know, it's costing him some sleep, possibly. And for all of us, somewhere along the line, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us some sleep. It's going to cost us some pride. It's going to cost us some finances. You know, it's going to cost you something. No, but the gain is so much more. So that's what I want us to do this morning, is let's partake of the body. But before we do that, can we just all stand, please? I want to give us opportunity, you know. I've been speaking now about the unity of the body and what it means to be part of a body and just the, you know, the principles for engagement. But maybe you're here this morning and you've been far from God's body. Maybe you have not been part of the local body. You've not even done that spiritual conversion, that first step into God's body. you've maybe not been born of the Spirit. Maybe like Nicodemus, you look at your life and you're doing a lot of right things. You might even be coming to church on a Sunday. You might be doing a lot of good things. But you find yourself far from God. You find yourself outside of relationship with God. Just if every eye can just be closed. If you're here this morning, you want to make that recommitment to God, or the first time commitment, where you come back into the body, where you come back into that place of identity with Jesus is your Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, I just want you to be bold. Just put up your hand and say, Lord Jesus, I want to come back. I'm coming back to the first prize. I want to come back to that place where I find myself in Christ, where I find myself in the bonds of peace, where I find myself in a place. Thank you for those hands. I'm going to find myself in a place of coming into unity with your purposes. If that's you this morning, just be bold. Just put up your hands and somebody will come pray with you. Matt, just pray. If anybody else, I'm not going to call you forward, but I'm going to get somebody to pray with you. So just be bold. Just put up your hand. Just put up your hand, because this is important. You know, this actually, you cannot be in unity once your spirit hasn't been born. You're going to try and do it. You're going to try and do all these things, but it's going to be a hard work. It's just going to be labor, and you're going to burn out. You can only do this from a place of relationship with God, where the Holy Spirit forges that relationship, where the Holy Spirit comes and inhibits you. And you know, to follow through, you'll need the Holy Spirit as well. You know, to walk that road with God, it's going to be a glorious, most adventurous place, you know. Where God will take you is going to be glorious, but you know, you'll need Him along the way. You know, when things get tough, when that person comes and he hurts you, or kicks you, or whatever, you know, then you're going to need a lot of grace, and then you'll need a relationship with God. Otherwise, you're just going to walk away and never come back. You know, for us to walk through offense and to walk through the difficulties and even the rejection we personally have suffered in the past, that has to be worked through as well, and brokenness, etc. And to walk that road, we need a personal relationship. Okay, so you guys can just pray with those people. And then I felt for us to finish off with communion today. We're going to take communion, and then we're going to read the Our Father together. Because I think that's a fitting finish to this. So let's just partake of the body. Thank you, Father, that we can partake of your body that was broken for us. Lord, thank you that your body speaks of Christ's body, but it also speaks, Father, of your body here on earth, your church, Lord. Thank you that we can partake of your church today, and we can say, Lord, as scripture says, that we need to identify rightly of your body when we partake of communion. Father, we identify, we say, Lord, that your church, your local church and your global church, Father, is your body here on earth, Lord. And Father, we want to position ourselves as we partake of your body with one another, choosing to love one another, choosing to lay down our lives for one another, choosing to start to care for one another, and having our lives in unity, sharing our lives, sharing the things even you've given us, Father. We partake of that this morning. And thank you, Lord, for your blood. It seals us all for the day of redemption, Lord. Thank you that your spirit has declared that, Lord. Thank you that your blood speaks a greater word. And thank you that your blood is able to protect that which your body is broken for. That your blood can speak a greater word when the enemy comes with his lies and offenses and distractions and disunity and all those things, Lord. Thank you that your blood speaks a greater word, and your blood is able to reconcile, to make new. Father, your blood speaks of resurrection life. It speaks of new relationships. It speaks of new life. It speaks of family, Father. It speaks of being born of a new bloodline of Christ. So we thank you for that this morning. I want us to finish off doing one thing this morning. I want us to all hold hands while we read this scripture. So this is an act, a symbolic act. And we can just all read it together. just our Father together. Is there a way we can all hold hands in a circle? Maybe this is probably also good. I think now let's try and all connect somehow, so that we're all in unity. Is that possible? Yeah, oh, that's a good idea. Just connect like that. Make sure you're holding at least one person's hand. I'll hold Dan's shoulder. Okay. So let's. I'm gonna not do this on the microphone. You guys are gonna read it yourself. Our Father, we just thank you as we just now pray to our Father together, Lord. We just declare today over Shofar Durban and over our individual lives, Lord, that you are our Father. You are our Father in heaven. And Father, we petition you today, Father, to be our Father and to reconcile us, to be the Father of this family, to unite our family. And Father, bring everything into alignment with your love for us, Lord, your purposes for us. And we thank you, Father, for forging something unique and beautiful here, Father God, that's according to your purpose for us. And Father, we thank you that even what you will do amongst us will multiply to others. Father, thank you if we can be an example to many. And thank you that you will do what you do here amongst your churches in South Africa and even in the world. Father, you will come and raise up that standard where the world will know you because of who we are in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you for being with us. There's some coffee and snacks outside, so please have some fellowship. And we'll see you afterwards. Anybody need some prayer for something specific? Just grab somebody or come and speak to me. God bless.
Us whole, and you shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have me your bride, free of all her guilt, rid of all her shame. Known by her true name, and it's why I sing your praise. Will never be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You will be praised, you will be praised. Angels and saints, we sing worthy.
Tithe and bring your shame, bring your guilt and bring your pain. Don't you know that's not your name? You will always be much more to me. And every day I wrestle with the voices that keep telling me I'm not.